talk about just life. Amen. Oh, hey, Pastor Bill, here's your W-2 while I'm thinking about it. So I'm going to leave it right here. It's tax stuff. Anybody wants to see what Pastor Bill makes at the church, just pick that up this morning. No. That just made it real, didn't it? Some of you should have received probably your contribution statements from the church this last week or this coming week. And man, I am so excited at what the Lord has been doing in the life of Visible Church and this next phase. And if I get started on it, I'm going to preach a different message than what I feel the Lord's put on my heart. There's just so much to be thankful for. And I really believe we haven't seen anything yet. And, you know, I think this is a year of God duplicating so much. He's going to be multiplying things. And the tithes and offerings have increased. Our giving has almost doubled. The ministries that we support, it's phenomenal. One story, and then I've got to stop because I can't talk about this all service. There's other things I'm going to talk about. But I'll encourage you with this. We are going to hear from some of these ministry leaders in the coming months, so you'll get to hear their testimonies firsthand, which is going to rock. But here's one that I love, how God is using missions in a time of persecution. Two 70-something-year-old ministers in the Sudan, locked down for 9 months. You might have heard me share this story, but I'm sharing it again because it's awesome. For 9 months, if you left their house, you would be caned. They'd beat you in the public, like right there in the street. They'd have a mob of police, militia, and they would drag you from your property and take you out just because you were outside of your home, and then they would beat you and put you back on your property. Now, these churches, over 200 churches, thrive by getting together in small groups. They couldn't do this now. And the two ministry leaders would have to meet each week with these different pastors of these small groups. That couldn't happen. So after 9 months, they were concerned. How are the current churches even going to survive in this climate of persecution where the individual leaders couldn't even leave their own house to gather them together? So when they finally lifted some of those restrictions, they got together and they began to touch base with each of their ministry leaders, each of those little home pastors. And what they discovered in 9.5 months, those pastors all together in an atmosphere of persecution still led over 15,000 people to the Lord. And I'm like, wow, that is awesome. So all that to say, have I been praying for this church to grow? Do the math. We're going to switch now. So I'm just so excited. But that's one story in many. I do believe that the Lord is building his church right now. And that makes me happy. But today we're going to talk about sharing life. Now, how I can start this off is, I don't live with you guys. You're probably happy about that, whether you know it or not. I don't live with you, and you don't live with me. I'm happy about that. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because if you lived in my house right now, what you discover is that I've destroyed our house. Like, literally. I've just destroyed it. I've taken it all apart. There's sawdust everywhere. The cabinets aren't even in the right spots. I just kind of cut through a wire, I think, and so now we don't have power in part of the house, you know, stuff like that. Not really. No, I know what I did. But, you know, it's just destroyed. If you go look at it right now, you'd be like, I feel sorry for Petrea. You could say that weekly on all kinds of different levels. There's always things that I'm doing. But this is just what I do. Now, this is fun. Now, Haley's got the bug, too. She told me yesterday, right? She's like, I kind of like this. Something is wrong in her head. It's the same thing wrong in mine. We like that mess. I don't know. Because you're building something. You're doing something. Now, it's not clean. It's messy. You see stuff. Literally, I put this piece of wood over the floor where I cut a giant hole to get in. You could fall through to the... Yeah. So I put a little thing there. It was great. It's messy. You can't use the dishwasher right now. If you open up the lid, the whole thing falls over. I used a handsaw on my countertop. I did that. That is not the way you're supposed to do it. I just did it because it was fun to tear it out that way. I like this. It's a mess everywhere. Now, that's just life at my house. That may not be life at your house. But if you were at my house, you would experience that. Now, there's more things, too. When the job is done, you'll also be there that day where I get to do, like, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines. Ready for it? Ready for it? Yeah! And everybody's like, oh, my gosh, I'm just so glad the project's over. I mean, it's beautiful. That's what they said, you know, and it turns out great-ish most of the time. And but it's so much fun to see the great. It's all done. And my kids, my wife, they've seen the process over and over again. Every home we've ever, you know, rehabbed or flipped or done, it's the same thing. Walk in and go, no, you are not. You're not going to buy this. You're not going to do this. And then we do. And then we gut it. And we all cry. It's worse than we expected. Then we put it all back together. And it's like, oh, it's beautiful. And then we sell it. Yeah. And it's just awesome. And it's great. And so I'm doing. Now, this is a wonderful way of living. And so now I have trained my wife after 26 years. I'll say things like, I think I want to do this. She told you already during lockdown the first time. She's like, yeah, Pastor Ben was at home. What does he do? He's like, yeah, we want to get rid of that wall now. Yeah. I want to move everything from over there to over here. You need to do something else. Leave the house because you can't be thinking anymore like this. But you know, when you do life like this and you think and you want to move all that stuff around, my wife has been trained to go, if that's what you think you want to do, go ahead and try it. And I'm like, all right. There's not even much of a fight anymore. It's amazing. I think she just knows that if she struggles, she'll go away to work or do something and come back and she'll be like, I knew you would have started it already. You tore out the cabinets already. I'm like, the saw just fell into my hand and I had to get started, you know? And she's like, why fight? But you know, I look at this and I think it's just the way life is with me. Now, as a pastor, you get to see me an hour or so on Sundays, maybe an hour on Wednesdays, you might get a little hint of my personality through that time, but I guarantee you it could be an act because, you know, you only see me a few hours. I'm really not goofy or weird. I'm, Jeff is like, yeah, try and sell that one. but I'll tell you this. Petraea has told me many times, it's just so weird to hear me say that you don't like people so much. And I go, well, what I mean when I say that is I'm done with people sometimes. I want my private time. I want to be alone. But you are so extroverted and you love people and any given chance you're always around people. You just want to be with people. And I was like, yes, I don't know. There's something broken in my brain, but my heart, I am most happy when I'm by myself in the woods, I'm doing something, I'm in the middle of the bay all by myself, and I long for those moments. And it's, that's where I'm recharged. I am very seldom recharged in the presence of people. God is the exception of that. When I'm with people, with God, something changes. But if I'm alone and with God, that's a whole other thing. And she's told me, she goes, it's so weird. And I go, well, that's just the way I really am. Now, I don't know if you knew that about me. But there'll be times after a Sunday service, I'm like, I can't wait to be away from people. Some of you might think that too. Sorry about that. Dave is like, yeah. How much longer, Pastor Ben? No, it's just... That's just the way I am. You wouldn't really know that unless you spent life with me. Now, there's other things that you should know about doing life with me. I don't have, like, family prayer times. You might think that Pastor Ben walks on water and has family holy times. You know, children, let us break bread together. It is 7:30. Gather around the table of the Lord. I am holy, you are holiest, and we are all sipping Jesus' blood and all that stuff together. No, I don't do that. It's rare that I even tell my kids, hey, what you doing with devotions? Let me see what you're reading. It's rare. I don't have like a task. Oh, that's a joke in our family. The to-do list in our family is hilarious because somewhere in the recesses of this creative mind and my wife's, we feel it's a good thing to be disciplined in the chores. On Tuesday, do this. On Wednesday, do this. The reality is, just do whatever. And at some point, we'll have that reference to be like, hey, you're supposed to do it on Tuesday. Yeah, but... This is the way we roll. Now that's not the way everybody rolls, right? There are other people that roll differently. This is just the way we do. So I am not rigid. I'm not very structured in those ways. I flow with stuff. I'm very spontaneous in a lot of ways, and I don't like people. So it's kind of a weird hodgepodge of contrarieties all in that. It's just funny. So then you mix in Jesus with it and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a really rigid pastor that says, this is what you need to do to be Spirit-filled and do all this other stuff. I'm more like, just love Jesus and run after Jesus and be real. For God's sake, stop with the weird Christian mantras. And for goodness sake, just be nice to your Christian brother or sister instead of not nice. And there's so many things where I'm like, that's not really real. It doesn't pass the sniff test. I wouldn't do it in my own life. And so as a pastor, there's a lot of times I don't care about things that other people care about. Why? Because it really doesn't make a difference in the grand scheme of things. But that's the way I roll in a lot of areas of my life. Yeah, really is. But I have seen miracles. I have seen God provide in miraculous ways. You cannot tell me those things did not happen. It's amazing. And I could spend most of the service giving you a rehearsal of all of the things that we've seen. But none of that is trusting in the way that I roll with it all relaxed or in the way that other people do it very rigid. It's because I'm just trying to do life with Jesus. And this is the philosophy of discipleship I want to highlight. It is not my way. It is living life with Jesus that is the lifestyle of discipleship. And it is very important. So I don't want to teach you to just do a formula of life. I want you to live. Yes. And this is a whole different way of living Christianity. And we live in an area, and there's no shame in this, where the religious form is very prominent. Now, there can be power within the religious form, but it doesn't mean the religious form is what causes it. It just means God is gracious and fills any vessel. So what I'm trying to emphasize in this northeastern Wisconsin area, this NEW area, is throw your forms out, or at least let them be flexible wineskins, and fill your life with Jesus. That's what you need to do. And that is discipleship. And so sometimes I take all the chairs out of the sanctuary. And someone will ask me, why did you do that on Wednesday? Travis and I were here. It was a whim, wasn't it? We were sitting here praying together. And I was like, hey, what if we take all the chairs out? And he was like, okay. So we did. And then it was like, I hope it works. What do you expect it to do? I don't know, but I just wanted to take all the chairs out. And that might shake someone up. You come right into church and you'd be like, I can't worship here. My bottom doesn't know where to go. My seat's not there. It's looking for its spot, but it can't find it. Pastor Ben moved it. It's so weird, but that's what happens. And I do this. This is just the way I do things. Okay, move on from the silly mime thing I just did. I'll try and do something else, but man. So this philosophy of discipleship, I'm trying to ease into it from the shallow into the pool. I'm trying to be lighthearted and just kind of casual. Because where it's going to go, I believe, is kind of close to our hearts. And I don't want you to misinterpret the tone of this message. I feel like the Lord is offering us a chance of an abundant life, and I want us to catch it. I don't want us to get distracted from it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become so dear to us. Petrae and I talk often about Wisconsin and others. In fact, the owner of this building just asked me, He's wanting us to buy this building, by the way. He keeps telling me all the time, you guys need to buy this building. I don't want to sell it to anybody else. How about I just sell it to you guys? And I'm like, I don't know. Are you going to give it to me? I was like, if you give it to me, I'll take it. You know, stuff like that. I don't know. I just have fun. And he likes me. I like him. And so we're friends. And that's about all we do. And he asked me just this last week. He goes, hey, I think you should get this building. But are you and your wife going to move back to California, say, in another year? And I said, why does that even matter? And he goes, I just want to know. And I was like, no, I like it here. I have all my friends here. This is where God called us. We moved here without any family, and then we've stayed in spite of the winters. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I was like, it's just I don't know. God has knit my heart with this place for some reason. Until he dramatically moves us on, this is our home. It really is home. And I look at it, and I think it's because my heart's knit with people. I love the people of this area. I have a sense of compassion for the people because I feel they are the most silent, suffering group in America. They suffer silently with a smile on their face. And my heart breaks for them. Why would we do that? And it's hard for this group of people to be real and do what I'm even talking about in this message today. To show people the secret life behind the life that is acceptable and easy to promote. We've got to get beyond that curtain and see real life, because discipleship doesn't happen on that side of the curtain. It's not an appointment. It's a shared life. So you got to get past it. But this is a challenge for many people, but we're uniquely built for this challenge. And so I believe our heart's here for a reason, and I ain't done yet. God has not freed us. So you're stuck with us for a long time. So is the landlord. Until he gives us the building. I'm going to keep joking with him about it. That's awesome. If I pay nothing, I'll have it. All right, so now, if having a fond affection and sharing life is not in our concept or our philosophy of leadership, then what else do we have? Then discipleship, all this stuff we're talking about, choosing to follow God daily, being Play-Doh in the hands of God and letting him press us into whatever shape he wants, both of those concepts, or this concept of evangelism, all are just boiled down to simple formulas and appointments. And that is not Christianity. That's not discipleship. And I keep telling this phrase over and over again in my heart and my mind about this discipleship philosophy. It is sharing life, sharing life. It kind of ties into this fishing analogy from last week in this way. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. Now, this is poetic, so there's a Hebrew poetry has like two train tracks. One statement mirrors another statement for emphasis' sake. And so the first statement is, the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. The parallel phrase is, a winner of souls is wise. You would think they don't mean the same thing, but there's something about the two of them that complement and mean something together. And so the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. A way of living right in the presence of the Lord or with God is wisdom. It's the fear of God. It is a lifestyle of living Godward. That's this first sign, isn't it? Choosing to follow God. And then it overlaps with this next sign, this Plato. Now, that lifestyle must be a living thing, not a formula. It's life, so people could watch it. Your family, your friends, people can see this. And because they can see this righteous lifestyle, it stands out to them. Why are you different? Why do you talk like that? Why do you not talk like that? Why do you do this and not that? What is all the difference of your way of living? And why is your life blessed and mine not? Or vice versa. Why is your life struggling and mine seemingly blessed, but you have joy? How come I don't have joy? I just got a new boat, but you are happy and I'm miserable. And they'll look at your lifestyle and they'll go, what? This is why living righteous can be winsome, and why this proverb says a righteous life produces fruit. And then this winner of souls is wise. You win people to the Lord not just by a formula and a pray this, do this, do this, do this, boom. No, that's not it. You win by living for Christ and letting people see your light. Stick it on a mountaintop and let them see the way you love and the way you don't do certain things and burn brightly for God, and they'll see it and they'll be attracted to it. And then they want to know why. And then you've got to have a prepared reason, an apologetic. Tell them why. And they'll look at it and they say, that all lines up. But I guarantee you what this world does not like is formula and form without substance. It doesn't wax true. And the generation that walks away from the Lord has been, their appetite for rejecting Christ has been whetted by a culture of Christians that are only form without substance. Because young people look at the generation of Christians before and say, they said all the right things, they went to church all the right times, but their life is screwed up. You know what? I think I'm going to try some other options. So what is the problem? Not the information. The problem is lifestyle. And so we've got to live. And we've got to act the way God wants us to. Whoa. So wise people will win. Wise people will fish. And that's why I believe that Jesus, when he picked those disciples and said, I want to make you fishers of men, he didn't do that by appointment only, and he didn't have a printed book on how to become a fisher of men. That's the happy dance, because I just made a good point. I was like, that's right. Some of us think that the philosophy of discipleship is, hey, every Tuesday night, let's you and I meet for coffee, and I got a book. We're going to walk through this book together. You're going to say some verses, and I'm going to say some verses, and at the end, we're going to have an awkward prayer. But you are going to be a disciple. And then after that, you still won't be satisfied or changed, so you're going to have to find another person to do the same kind of charade with. Some of you are acting funny right now because you go, it's kind of true. No, it's not true. It's kind of true. Not true. I don't want it to be true. That's a little too honest, Pastor Ben. You know why I'm being honest about this? Is because I'm tired of trying to fix and clean the same fish. It's just it. At some point, it's like, either you are clean or you aren't clean. So I'm going to move on to some other fish. And so I'm talking about these things by saying, it's not a problem of knowledge, it's lifestyle. And why aren't the churches growing and multiplying? It's a lifestyle problem. It's not knowledge. It definitely ain't worship stuff. It's so funny to me. It's so funny to me. Oh my gosh, this is great. In every season of church leadership, there comes a new phase of something to do, of this or that, and it's going to be the next breakthrough, whatever. And right now, I love, and I can also make fun of it, because it's just a form. It will change. I love the fact that it is so cool to have the unplanned, planned worship event. It just looks like everyone showed up at an empty warehouse with $5,000 instruments all plugged into an awesome thing that happens to be recorded in HD quality from five angles. Broadcast live. And surprisingly marketed well, branded well, all that other stuff. But it was unplanned and spontaneous. With the most cool, trendy, all under 40, maybe over 15, but definitely talented. And the synonymous with the Spirit is so funny. If you just have the right chords, you know, do you play the right major at the right time, do the right little vocal riff. If you got the girl that looks like the classic girl to sing, and everybody's it, and you got the classic group of people who's standing around the nice looking microphone, and everybody's just like, ah, yeah. And then after the camera, who knows what they do? I don't know.
Well, that was. I am sorry, girls. Paige, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I even embarrassed myself just then.
You get the point, though, don't you? It's canned, but here's the reality. So many people go, oh my gosh, that is so, that's the Holy Spirit moving. We don't know. It's just the coolest marketing event in the most recent 9 months. Next month, they'll release another one, and it will be the coolest something. Just like all the other cool anythings that happen. Those are just gimmicks and stuff that could be a substitute for living righteous with Christ. And that's where a wise person begins to win souls. Now, the funny thing is how sad would it be for me to love Jesus publicly for the hour and a half that you see me on Sunday or on a Wednesday, but I never impact my wife, my kids, my loved ones close to me. Now, I don't have any control over how my kids choose to live once they become adults. But as for me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, what that means is I'm not a dictator. I'm not going to... But I am going to lovingly draw and hold tightly to my firm convictions. I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to say, guys, I love you, but this is the way we move. This is what we're going to do. I wish I could do something else, but I can't. My hands are tied. That's the way I am. We're just going to follow Jesus. And you know what? While they're at my home, they will remember one of two things easily. God is big in my dad's life, and my dad was never bullheaded and forced me to love Jesus. I pray that my girls all know that. Now, the reason I do that is because I want to make an impact in their life. And I have seen way too many people emphasize form, and they have no substance and power. And then what I've seen is generation upon generation, they lose a connection with God somewhere in it. And I could say, throw away the form, and sometimes it's the exact same thing with those that reduce God to no form, just love. This is good. Michelle's nodding back there because this is the flip side of the same point I'm trying to make. Some people say, you're right, Pastor Ben. It's not about religion. So they take it to an extreme. They throw all form out the window and say, God isn't all that. He's just lovey-dovey. No! That whole atmosphere is unsustainable. That's why there are strong boundaries. There is a balance. Now, that isn't a religious formula because that's impersonal. You must live this. So in life, you can say, here is the hard, fast rule. We cannot cross it. But then in experience, you will say, but you know what? Come on over and I'll give you some food and let me help you out. But you just said I was wrong. Yes, you are wrong. But I love you and I'm going to help you out. But the two can't be. Yes, the two can be together. They're not mutually exclusive. If you didn't catch what I was saying, talk to me after service because it is an important concept too, and we just don't have time to go into it further. But God has form. Okay, so, oh man, where do I want to go with this? Let's go with it like this. This philosophy applies to the things that we've already talked about, like winning of souls in this analogy. A grocery store or an orchard. And man, it's just interesting. Soul winning and being a fisher of men or doing this life with Jesus, I can talk about it in terms of a grocery store or in terms of an orchard. You know, if I think about getting fruit, if John 15 says that we are destined to be fruit bearers as disciples who abide in him, well, how can we get our fruit? We can get it one of two ways. you know, I go to the grocery store and I walk through this, like the Piggly Wiggly. I love it because we didn't have Piggly Wigglies in California. They had other stuff, you know. But here, Piggly Wiggly. I walk through Piggly Wiggly. It's usually quiet, like good elevator music going on. And you can walk past all the fresh veggies and, you know, like pick stuff up. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's what a beet is called. Never going to eat that, you know. So, and you just kind of walk through and you kind of touch all the fruit possible during the COVID season. And I do not touch it. I lick it. No. So I go through, I touch all the fruit, everything like that. And then I like the ones I pick. I look great. You know, you pick up one fruit, and if it just looks a little funny, you put it back down. You don't want that one. You want this one. It looks beautiful. Avocado, I squeeze all of them. Ooh, yeah, nope. Squishy, so I extra squish it so the next person knows it's bad. Then I look, this one's good. You know, and so I'm doing this. This is the way I shop in a grocery store. This is why Petraea leaves me. She's like, I am not shopping with you. And so I do this. And then I come home with everything I wanted to come, exactly what I wanted. I just wanted these three things. And it's just beautiful. And usually I get ice cream or cookies or both and some brownies. And yeah, so I get all of that. I come home. That's the grocery store. Now, if I were to get the same stuff, but in a place where it grows, what's the major difference? We used to have apple trees. We had 7 different apple trees. I'll tell you, the funny thing is, you go up to the apple tree, and a lot of times you're like, ooh, let's look at an apple. Ooh-ah! Because there's like the little guy is coming out, and you're like, oh, so bad. And you pick up a couple other, and there's always these weird little like wanna-grow dots and stuff, and you're like, what is this, and why is that, and why is it not covered with the special wax and then polished and sat in a nice box with a cool, trendy wood case? No, this is on the dirt where there were things on it, and deer peed on this, and stuff like, yeah, I'm going there for somebody to keep Trayton awake, that's what it was, So then I'm looking at this, and I'm like, that's the fruit. And I pick up the ones that survive, right? And I come home. And then when you look at them, you're like, man, you guys grew these yourselves, right? Yeah, how could you tell? They weren't all like cookie cutter perfect and all that kind of stuff, right? Same thing with veggies that you grow, pull out of the ground, all that stuff. Now, here's how it applies to this philosophy of discipleship. One way is an appointment where everything has been sanitized to the point of nothing that would distract or disrupt from your enjoyment is no cost is spared to make your shopping experience, your everyday life experience, enjoyable. You have hours of operation. You have people who help in the corners and back. You don't care who their names are. You just care that they stock it, right? And in that environment, you don't go and just see what's in season. No. I want my avocado from America when it's in season, but I also want it from South America when it's in season. And thank God there's nothing grown in Canada, so we're going to go to Africa, and we want it from Africa too, or maybe China. But whatever it takes, I want it all when I want it. And that's the way you shop at a grocery store as you come back. Now, when you shop from your own orchard, you only get it when it's in season. You get only what's been planted, and it doesn't come without the mess. Dirt, worms, all kinds of stuff, and you got to clean it. You got to do all that work. And in our lifestyle with God, a lot of our growth and our discipleship is set up in this sanitary grocery store. That's not life. I don't live at the grocery store, and you shouldn't live as a Christian at the Christian grocery store. Really, what you should do is shift a philosophy to organic farming. And that's going to take time, and you only get to harvest what's in season, and it is never going to be without dirt. You are going to have mess. You're going to have work involved. And if you're hungry, you don't go to the Quickie Mart and just pick it up. You go plant, you go work, you wait, you harvest, you water it, you do all of that. That is the lifestyle of discipleship. And that's what God does with each and every one of us, even if we're unaware of it. When you become a Christian, He doesn't treat you so sanitary. He gets in your life. He messes your life up. He lives with you, and He wants to change you. And the goofy thing is we think it's different when it comes to us obeying Him and doing what He calls us to do. No, He really wants you just to get messy and just do life. And then the harvest that you get is the harvest he gives. It's a whole different concept of discipleship. And how this is probably clarified one step further is this: shared time, shared experiences, shared labor. What I'm talking about is shared time, shared experiences, and shared labor. Come on, say it with me. Shared time, shared experiences, and shared labor. Shared what? Time, shared experiences, and shared labor. This is very important. To go back to the analogy, if you spent time with Pastor Ben every day, you would have the shared experience of a kitchen that's in disorder. And if you spent time with Pastor Ben every day, I would kidnap you and make you work in that messy kitchen with me. That's shared labor. But the fun thing is you would also share in the joy when it's done. So now in church, here's my question. You've heard me say in many ways in this whole series, in 2021, God is calling you to stop going to the spiritual grocery store. He wants you to do life with Pastor Ben and the other disciples. And that means shared time, shared experiences, and share the labor. That's really all it takes. And it is messy. How do I know this? Because it involves people. It just does. And I just filtered. I can't go there. I just was going to say, Steph, and I've already crossed the line a couple times, so I'm going to keep going. Here's some ways I can reference shared time, experiences, and labor just from Scripture. If you look in some of these things, when God says that you can do all things, he doesn't say do it alone. He says do it abiding in him. That's John 15. And, you know, and we're appointed to bear that fruit. But then it goes on. It's like the disciples, if you look in Acts 4:13, Peter and John, when people saw them, they noticed a confidence, and they were like, where does that confidence come from? Did it come from a scheduled appointment? How to win friends and influence people? Something like that? No, that's not where they got it from. Did they go to Discipleship 101 Extravaganza Palooza Evangelism Center? No, they didn't go there either. What did they do? They said, I think you guys have spent time with Jesus. That's what they said. They didn't say you learned from the greatest philosophy over here or that, or you went to some such a school. You spent time with Jesus. And because of that, the fruit was evident in your life. You look like the way Jesus looked. How did that happen? Only by sharing time, sharing experiences, and doing the labor with Jesus. When Jesus called them into discipleship, he said, follow me, do life with me. Actually, your verse ties in with this message specifically in John 6, where it says, when Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to be with me. What that phrase meant was, it's a common phrase, but it was a harsh phrase because he was saying, you must do life with me. Everything that I do, everything that I am, I want you to ingest it. I want you to bring it into your life and do it with me. It's the only way you're going to get the abundant life. And you know, that's true. You've got to do life with Jesus to have the abundant life with Jesus. It's not an appointment. And so we continue on with some of these things. I look and I see in Acts 3, let's turn there real quick. In Acts chapter 3, we see a part of the ordinary life of a disciple. The supernatural happens. I talked about how fishing involves obedience and compassion, and part of the bait is that awesome power of God that manifests, proving or testifying to the truth of the gospel. So do you remember that from the last message? Like, well, what is on that hook, that bait? It's God's power, his awesome love. And when it shows up, people are like, oh! And then the hook is the gospel that says, deny self, come after me. You know, pick up your cross. That stings, but now I'm caught, you know. There's so much truth in that. But in this normal living of Jesus, it's natural to have miracles, but only if you're living with Jesus. doing life. So in Acts 3:1, we see this. Peter and John were going to the temple courtyard for their 3 o'clock prayer time. So in Acts chapter 3, you can read through that whole chunk there. What it's the story is Peter and John going to the time where the prayer of incense was offered up at the temple. In Luke, you can read the reference of that hour of prayer. It was when the priest went into the temple and offered up the incense. And then people gathered around and they prayed while that was happening. That was, oh my gosh, New Testament leaders actually continued some of the Jewish practices? I'm just doing that for somebody that needs to hear that stuff. It's okay. Yeah, that's religious form, but it doesn't lack the power. How do we know this? Well, every time that they had to go for the evening sacrifice, they went there. Why? They were disciplined, and they worshiped the Lord. Kind of like when Pastor Ben says, do not forsake gathering together. Well, I don't need to. Well, if you're a disciple, you do. It's just part of being a disciple. Oh, can it be something else? No, that's called being a disciple. Show up, do it. But it's not always good. I don't care if it's always good. You just got to show up, you know? And but that's what they're doing. They're showing up to church at the afternoon prayer time. And then it's some obvious stuff here. I love this. It's Peter and John. Peter and John together. Wait a minute. This is the same Peter and John who've been doing life together for a long time. Oh, wait, the same Peter and John who did life together for 3 years with Jesus, who were part of the inner circle that were on the Mount of Transfiguration, who were also on the boat with him, who were also in this, who also saw all of that stuff. Wait, and they were the guys, the sons of Zebedee were called over in that first message I talked about, you know, fishing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They were there. They were the buddies that helped them in their regular work. These guys have been doing life together for years. And so no surprise on this day when it's the time of prayer, you got two guys who've been walking with Jesus, doing life together day in and day out with Jesus in person. Now when he's resurrected and gone into heaven, they're still doing life together. Normal, everyday life. Okay, before we go any further, this is normal everyday life. That's all we're talking about here, right? Normal everyday life. And in the course of normal, ordinary events, that's when they look at the same dude who's been at the gate asking for alms, and they're like, why don't we just heal him? Pray and heal. Boom, healed. Get up and walk. Ooh, phenomenal. It's just amazing. And then you look at all the other instances where normal life is the context for the miraculous. But it's not just normal life, it's normal life with Jesus. Not just normal life with Jesus. And so we look at some other stuff. It's like in Mark 2:15, it happened as they were just reclining at the table. I love these phrases. Just reclining at the table with Jesus. Everyone in this room needs to make it their goal this week. I just need to recline at the table with Jesus. Do life with Jesus. But not just that. You look at this and it goes at Matthew 26:21. It says, while they were eating. Okay, so there's a lot of eating with disciples. Yeah, that's awesome. And so there's a lot of eating there. Just while they were eating. And Luke 8:23 says, as they were sailing along. Row, row, row your boat. Just as they were just doing their thing. They were going from one place to another. Just part of their life. That's it. You know, and another in Luke 9:5-7, it says, as they were just walking along the road, just walking along the road with Jesus, oop, that happened. And then as they were traveling along, Luke 10, all of that stuff. Oh, here's the fun thing that I like. When you're walking with Jesus and doing life with him as normal, here's where you know discipleship is happening. In the unplanned, unscheduled events. This is going to reinforce the idea that it's not a scheduled appointment on Sundays at 9:30 or at Wednesdays. No, it's doing life together. And in the unplanned events, you see things like this. The three recorded raising people of the dead in the New Testament of Jesus, I believe he did far more than that because the apostles and the gospels attest to that, that if you could write all the things that Jesus did, you couldn't contain everything he did. So I'm sure he raised more than just the three. But out of the three, you see these three people that are raised from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12, you could see it. in Luke chapter 8, verses 41, you could see that. In John 11, 1, you could see that. And I'm referencing Lazarus. I'm referencing Jairus' daughter. And then this widow woman from the town of Nain who had their only son. Their only son just dies. Jesus and his disciples are going up the hill to this little town, this little village, which is still there, which is this little podunk town. And it's on a hill, and they're crawling up the steep little windy road. And as they're doing that, down comes a funeral procession of this widow with a large following of the people in the town mourning that her only source of income just died. Jesus comes face to face with this. This was not a planned event. This wasn't like they were going to the feast, or it wasn't like he was teaching in the synagogue. This was on the way to ministry, just like on the other things. On the way or doing something else, and then this interrupted. But in these instances, and in like this one in particular, Jesus was moved with compassion and the disciples were with him. They saw it. Ooh, look at that. We've got places to go. But look at how Jesus was just moved with compassion. And then what does he do? He goes right over and then raises that young boy to life. And it's like, wow. What was the focus? The miracle? What was the focus? The focus was doing life with Jesus, and Jesus just showing up and shocking everybody. It was the thing to do that season so that everybody would know who Jesus is, and they got to see that. So they get it. They get it. After years, they go, we just need to do the work that God has given us to do. And in the course of ordinary events, miraculous, extraordinary things are destined to happen. Why? Because I am being faithful to do the business God has given me until he comes. I am not focusing on the miracles. I'm focusing on Jesus and being obedient and compassionate. I'm going to say it again. I'm not focusing on the miracles. Come on, I'm making this point right there. I'm not focusing on the miracle. If I can just do some miracles, I'm going to make everybody excited and they'll come to my church. That is not discipleship. I don't care if anybody comes to my church. All of this stuff, that's not it. What I do care about is if I'm obeying God and following his compassionate heart, learning of him. Jesus never said, follow me and I will make you miracle workers. He didn't say that. He said, follow me. And then he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't say that other stuff, but he uses it. And he uses it greatly. How does he use it? It's not abnormal. It's a part of everyday life. Really, it's a part of everyday life. And I look at this and I think, man, it comes down to sharing everyday life leads to sharing those spiritual experiences. You can't plan some of those spiritual experiences. How can you plan that? They're unplanned. Did Jesus tell his disciples in any of those three times where he raised them from the dead, hey, on this day we're going to go over and then I'm going to raise this guy from the dead? No, that was unplanned. So how can we do this in our course of discipleship? I'm going to invite you to do this. Expand your mind of discipleship because we're called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples. But how does that happen? Are you going to be so smart that you, not like Jesus, but you have now learned the five keys to walking with Jesus? And if you can just sit down with someone over the course of 2 months, you're going to teach them 1 hour a week how to walk with Jesus. If that's the case, I quit. You can take the pulpit. Totally, seriously. I need somebody else more smarter to lead. Because I can't do that. I wouldn't even know what those 5 points are. I wouldn't. But I'll tell you what I do know. That I don't know anything, but every morning I get up, if I trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter what that day holds. I will not worry or fret or fear. I don't have 5 mantras to say to deal with fear. I have a relationship with Jesus. So it doesn't matter the surprise around the corner. I'll just go, hey, I got the one answer all the time. Jesus, I love Jesus. I'm going to meet with Jesus. And I've got to teach that by living it. I can't teach it in points. And so I look at this and I think, how are we going to make disciples in 2021? Every person that wants to make disciples has to open up their life. You must be like Christ and open up your life. Now, this means there is going to be pain, but there's also going to be joy. See, intimacy is guarded with conflict. The conflict that happens with discipleship is, I want to love you and I want to disciple you. Here's the conflict. But I don't want you to get in close enough to see the ugly. I want to keep it a grocery store. I want you to see just the fruit and after it's polished. I don't want you to see the dirt and the work and all that other stuff. No! You've got to open up your life and let someone in. Now, I'm not asking you to let a group in. I'm telling you, you got to let someone in. It is restrictive. It is exclusive in a way because you can't sustain living with everyone. You just can't. Jesus had John the Beloved. He had John and the other two, his three. And then he had the 12. And then he had the, and then he didn't take everybody with him all the time. He had just a couple with him. And I look at this and I think this is the challenge in 2021 for us. Can you and I open up our life to let someone see the unseemly parts in you, in your life? Are you going to be bold enough to say, hey, you've seen me only on Sunday? And I'm not like Pastor Ben. He is so holy. It's like he speaks scripture only and floats. I'm not like that. So you're going to be sadly disappointed. All I've got is love for Jesus. See, you don't have to be perfect. You have to be open and vulnerable, though. Jesus opened his heart to 12 that he handpicked. One of them he knew full well was going to kiss him on the cheek and lead to the cross. You will be hurt. You will be taken advantage of. You will be misunderstood. And those closest to you that you disciple will be the very ones that reject you at some point publicly. Amen. Does that stop you? It shouldn't. It didn't stop Jesus. He still opened up his heart. He didn't give anything that we couldn't give. He gave everything. Why can't we give everything? We're too proud and scared. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not speaking for you. I'm too proud and scared. I don't want people to see the ugly stuff. Now, I'm going to shift gears just a little bit because I want you to get this joy of knowing and being together. When you get to have that intimacy with disciples and the shared experiences that follow, the joy in seeing God do what only God can do through discipleship, through the lifestyle of walking and being with Jesus, there is nothing more enjoyable. In marriage, it's like this. You don't get to see my wife without makeup on. I do. You don't get to see my dirty closets either. I do. You know? And, you know, there's so much. Petraea has told me this. She goes, why do you still like me when my hair is all messy or my makeup is on? Don't tell her that I told this. So, and I was like, honey, I just am so happy to be the guy that gets to see that. No one else does. I'm the one in the circle here that gets to see that. It's a privilege to see that side of her. You know, and then the funny thing is after so many years together, we've seen changes. It's hilarious. I'm like, yeah, there's a new part of me over here. It's growing. Look at that. Do you like this part too? You know? And it's like, yeah, it's just more of you to love now. It changes, you know, it's like we change as we get older, and there's things, but you know what? I get the privilege of growing older with her. And so in the marriage context, which is a beautiful analogy for the church and Jesus, you must learn to do life with each other and open up to let them see. And then that intimacy is where there's belonging and a sense of purpose. And I'll tell you what most people are lacking is a real strong sense of belonging and purpose. And it cures so much depression. It cures so much anxiety. And I'm telling you, I've said it before, but discipleship is God's method for curing the ails of humanity. It is not socialism. It does not cure. For every cure it brings, it gives you two more diseases. And this is the problem with human wisdom and how it's not comparable to God's wisdom. God wants us to conform to discipleship. And in that process, you will become free from the normal things that plague humankind. You will not see a living, breathing Jesus who is depressed, filled with anxiety, controlled by fears, walking around on eggshells because he doesn't want to say the wrong thing. He might get cancer if he says the wrong thing. Oh, I would never have seen Jesus like that. No, but we have people like this. They're so afraid. The reason we have that is because we have diseases in our brain. How do we fix that? You must do life together with people who are doing life with Jesus. And so in 2 Timothy 2:22, I love this phrase where it says, flee all that youthful lust junk. Go away from all that stuff and pursue God with others that are pursuing God. This is the culture of discipleship. See, I am your friend as long as you're his friend. Now that's not, it's not harsh. It's just real. We are compatible as long as you are compatible. We're all going to be compassionate and loving, but you can't walk together if you're not walking together with him. So in this context of discipleship, there is great belonging if you love Jesus. So run after him with me as I run after him and accept my mess as I accept your mess. And the joy is, along the way, you'll see people raised from the dead. You'll see the miraculous that you'd never have planned on because you can't plan it. Amen. And if you do, who gets the credit for that? The marketing team? Because you marketed it well? You built the right expectation? I'm really harping on that because church in America is so business. And I'm like, man, all the miraculous things that I've ever experienced with the Lord, I didn't know I was going to. It happened while just living life with him. So stand with me today, and we're going to be closing now. I don't know if the Lord's stirring your heart with discipleship themes or not, but if he's stirring your heart, this is the area I hope it would stir to. Can you imagine a way of doing life with God where there is no restriction for someone? Someone has full access to your life. If you have kids, it's a given. So I'm not just talking about kids, okay? Your kids have full access to them. Now, on that note, I will say this. If you have kids, be intentional about your discipleship. That does not mean be dogmatic and a bullheaded jerk. Just take the opportunity. You only have them for a short amount of time. So disciple them. Let them share time with you, share experiences, and share the work. You've got to give them access to do that. But beyond your immediate family, can you imagine a way of living where you include someone? As you follow God, you'll let them see whether you really follow him or not. Maybe the thought of that challenges you and you go, oh snap, I've got to start following God. Praise God then. But if you're afraid, you're like, well, how do you do that? Well, you do it messily. You interrupt someone's life and you say, hey, come over to my house. Why?
Just because I like you.
Oh, what are we doing? And then what? The next day, he's like, hey, what are you doing? Come on over to the house again. Come over to the house. Why are you doing? Hey, are we friends now?
Yeah, I guess we're friends. We've been going to church for 10 years together, but now I guess we're like buddies. Why?
Hey, let's pray together. Do we do that?
Yep, we do now. Let's pray together.
What about?
This is bugging me.
That's bugging you? All this time I knew you. I didn't know that bug.
Oh, dude, I struggle with this. We got to pray about this.
And they see that stuff. And it's amazing the difference it makes. But can you be bold enough to open up your heart and let them see you following Jesus? So next week, you're going to get to see somebody that I've watched for 46 years. And that's my dad. He's going to come. Now, what I've seen in his life is I've seen a man who is not perfect but loves Jesus. I've seen a man who's endured sorrows, gave up things in the calling of the gospel message in that. And I've learned by watching him and doing life with him that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you let the rest of it just fall where it may. And so he has agreed to come and preach. So he is leaving his pulpit
which means other people have to fill it and take his pulpit so that he can come here and preach to you guys what he believes is a timely word, so that I can go and preach 4 messages in Phoenix, 3 at a youth conference, and then in the Sunday service following that at the host church. And I tell you, this whole last week I've been crying out and praying to the Lord, Lord, I don't have a single word to give him. You haven't spoken to me. And then in prayer and fasting on a day just before yesterday, the Lord just began to speak to me these timely words for them. And I was like, oh, praise God, because my biggest fear is to go there and preach and I have nothing to say. And I'll be like, thanks for the plane ride. You know, it's like, what do I do? And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, I'm following in my literal father's footsteps as he's following God's footsteps. And we both on the phone yesterday rejoiced. I said, hey, you're coming here while I'm going somewhere else, just in the service of the Lord. Boy, don't you wish that God would have planned it so we could do this kind of stuff together? And then we left. We're not in charge, are we? And that's just the way we do life. So what I'm telling you is this: glean from someone who is doing what I'm preaching today. He is doing life with Jesus, and he is inviting people to do life with him. Come and glean from him about discipleship next week. And then be eager. I want to hear the testimonies of God in your life as you find someone to do life with, but also as God just begins to stir things up in you. And then I'll share with you some testimonies from my ministry in Phoenix. I can tell you I'm going to be suffering in the warmth. Suffering. But with that, let's pray. And I know that if there's a need and you're here today, you need physical healing. If you need prayer about a particular decision that you're facing, I want you to come down today. These are 2 specific prayer requests I want to just emphasize. Maybe you're here today and that's your need. You needed healing in a particular area, or you need wisdom for a particular decision coming up in your life. Something that is needed in your life. But let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and for your presence, your words that are life to our very body. And God, I ask you to help us to do life with you, to eat your flesh and drink your blood, as you said. As hard as that concept of doing life with you is, help us to understand it. Lord, I ask for the joy of sharing time and experiences and labor with you, the joy of seeing the miraculous, the joy of seeing souls won, the fruit of the righteous life. Lord, the joy, let us feel it. Let us experience it, entering into your joy and sharing your joy with you. Lord, I pray for an increase of joy in this house as people are discipled and trained to follow all that you command. Lord, let the joy increase. Let 2021 be the year of doubled joy. And God, I pray for every person here, the sound of my voice, that you would teach us how to be fishers of men today. Show us afresh how to be disciples. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Altars are open. Please come down if you need to.
Thank you for is the name.